The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us this morning on, well, this nice reprieve here in the St. Louis area. The weather's been kind of glum and damp and gray and just way too winter-like to be enjoyed. Now today, we are presented with what is really a beautiful day here on the campus of Concordia Seminary. Sunny, very temperate, the temperatures are rising. It's almost as if, well, perhaps we might hope, against all hope, that this is the weather we might get for the next couple of months as we await the return of spring. Our guest pastor this morning is a familiar voice, good friend of KFUO, and a great guy to sit down and talk about the scriptures with, Pastor Larry Troxell, who you might find occasionally at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. But, you know, we associate him more with Quincy than anything else. Good morning, my friend.
Good morning. How are you?
I am well. I hope your wife is doing well.
She's off of physical therapy right now. She had rotator cuff surgery on the 14th, and her right arm is immobilized until December 23rd. And the only person that is allowed to move it is her physical therapist. And since it's a right arm, she is feeling totally useless. And I think that's the hardest part of the whole thing for her. Well, she can't write, she can't drive, she can't even sign a check.
Really?
Really.
And Christmas is coming. What will she do?
She has to depend on me.
Ah. Well, that's
so we're working on partnership.
That's what a good marital relationship is supposed to be all about.
Yes, it is. Yeah. I'm learning, well, I can cook, but I'm learning even more about cooking and cleaning and laundry and doing things her way.
Repeat after me, Domino's.
Domino's.
You know, they bring the food to you. You don't have to do it. Just open the door. There it is. You know, it's the bachelor savior, Domino's Pizza.
Hey, I did Thanksgiving, so everything else is a breeze.
Yeah, well, Godspeed your wife's recovery. All the best to her.
We appreciate that.
Hey, I don't know if you've heard the news, but someone who I would like you to remember in our prayer this morning as we begin the Bible study is our friend Pastor Steve Mueller.
Yes.
Have you heard the news?
No, I have not.
You have not? Well, just appearing on Facebook this morning, Steve posts, "Welcome to Ephraim August Miller."
Oh, Mueller, a little boy.
Born 11/28/11.
Mommy, oh, right.
Mommy and baby are doing very well. Thanks to everyone for prayers and well wishes. Pictures to follow. So if you know Pastor Steve Mueller and his wife, Mary, Mary Faith.
Yes.
Then, you know, send them a congratulatory note, maybe drop them a line.
Well, we will, a phone call even.
Yeah.
In fact, we're, at noon, Donna and I are going over to St. James for their noontime midweek Advent service. So if he's around, I'll be sure to congratulate him. I know Mary Faith was very tired of being present.
Ephraim August Mueller, born 11/28/11. Details to follow. Watch Facebook if you're a friend of Pastor Steve Mueller's. Their congratulations. If you'd open us with prayer this morning.
Yes, certainly. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a gift. We thank you for your word, for that is a gift. We thank you for your son Jesus, who is the ultimate gift. And we thank you for Ephraim August Mueller, safely born, healthy mother, healthy baby, and very happy dad. We ask your blessings upon all three. And as they adjust to having this little one in their home and in their lives in a new way, we ask that you would crown each day with your glorious blessings and soon receive him as your own child through holy baptism. Now guide us and direct us as we turn our attention to your word. And also, Lord, thanks so much for how well you've allowed my wife to do through her surgery and beginning of recovery. Speed it for her sake in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Well, after those gracious words, let's talk about the end of the world.
Yeah. We have to, because that's where we're heading. That's what Christmas is all about.
Oh, you experienced Black Friday, did you?
No, I avoid that like the plague. In fact, we took a road trip on Thanksgiving Day afternoon and evening. We drove to Naperville to be with some relatives, and the next morning we celebrated my wife's sister and brother-in-law's 40th wedding anniversary. So we spent Black Friday on the road, and it was wonderful.
Well, we're going to work under the principle of anyone can eat an elephant one bite at a time, because you've got quite a bit of text and a lot of content today. So we're going to bite this elephant slowly and let you chew on it for a bit. Our assigned text is Matthew chapter 24, verse 26, through the conclusion of the chapter. You can join us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You might even consider sending us an email. It occasionally happens, and we are delighted when it does. KFUO@KFUO.org. So if you're busy, if you're working, and you just want to drop us a quick line, you don't want to stay on hold while we get to your call, perfectly fine. We're looking forward to hearing from you. Beginning at verse 26 of the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Well, there's a cheery note for you.
Mm-hmm. And since we're nibbling at the text, we could never fully digest it. But since we're nibbling at the text, we should remind people that this is high spiritual protein, no fat. So it's very healthy. So, Jesus already has been talking about, actually spent a lengthy answer to the question of his disciples who asked, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age? And he's already taken them through a lot of signs of the end, including the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so now he says, in the verse just prior to the ones you read, he said, see, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, watch out for false teachers, is Jesus' warning here. Because his coming is going to be of a particular kind, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but because his coming is going to be of a particular kind and manner, no one will be able to say, he's here, he's there. You know, there are some false teachers who invite you to come and meet a real apostle these days. Totally false and bogus. Similarly, there may be some false teachers who would say, here, I want you to come meet Jesus. If they're false teachers, they're not going to introduce you to the real Jesus whom we meet through word and sacrament. So, watch out for these false teachers. Now, his coming, he says, will be as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west. In other words, everyone will see him when he comes. That totally blows out of the water this whole idea of the so-called rapture, and makes all those bumper stickers that say, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. That's just totally false. Jesus is not returning secretly to take just the believers off the world. He is coming only one more time, and that's going to be at the end of time, and every eye will see him, Scripture says, including those who pierced him, those who nailed him to the cross and stuck the spear in his side, because on the last day there's also the resurrection of all the dead. This also agrees with what the angels told the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus ascended into heaven, they said, this same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back again just as you saw him go into heaven, visibly, recognizably, and everyone will see him. So that's verse 27.
Now, there have been a couple of allusions back to the flood of Noah as we've been going through.
And we're going to come to some more.
And I'm wondering if you could relate what you just said to the flood. There wasn't a pre-flood. There wasn't like a small flood, not a big flood.
Ah, good point. No, there was just one. And it's possible, you can't nail the text down absolutely 100% on this, But it's possible that Noah had about 120 years in which to build the ark, and other scriptures call him a herald of righteousness, for not only by his actions, but by the preaching that he did during that span of time before the flood, he warned the people that it was coming, just as our Lord has warned us that the end is drawing near. And when it comes, it's going to come suddenly. There's no, as you said, pre-flood. It's just going to be the real thing.
Speaking of the coming, that's our next portion of text, the coming of the Son of Man. Just real quick, Pastor Troxell.
Mm-hmm.
Son of Man, the significance of that title.
Oh, my goodness. We can do the whole broadcast on that. Let's see. Let's start with that in Daniel chapter 7, I believe it is, where he is described as the Son of Man, one like the Son of Man being brought before the throne of the royal throne of God the Father, and being presented to him and receiving dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It's interesting that he's called Son of Man because that indicates particularly his human nature. Yes, he is divine, fully divine. Yes, he is human, fully human. And he is the one who is our King and Judge.
At verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give up its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. Now, tribulation, that's another word that sometimes has different meanings given to it.
Okay, it's the Greek word phlipsis, and it means pressure. And the pressure that Christians live under is always the pressure to deny Christ, either by actual denial or by apathy. We're living under that pressure constantly. I know there are some who like to make up a period of intense tribulation that will occur just before Jesus' return, and those who believe in rapture and millennial reign and all that talk about 7 years and all that. What Scripture talks about is not that at all. It talks about the constant pressure God's people are under ever since Jesus walked on this earth. Pressure to deny the Savior. And in Revelation chapter 7, where John sees all the redeemed in heaven, and he talks with his guide about them. The guide says, these are those who are coming out of. It's a continuing coming, not just a one-time event, but a continual coming out of the great tribulation, the great pressure that Christians are under, beginning with the pressure at the time of Christ, the first persecution in Acts chapter 8, all the way down through to the end of time. Now, near the time of Christ's return, yes, things are going to be going from bad to worse, just as they are today. That's just the path history will take.
Now, what kind of a text is this? Is this a literal version of what's going to happen? Is it a form of prophecy? Is it a metaphor of what's going to happen?
Hmm.
And please
the
don't say
character of prophecy, you have to, you know, if we're going to do a literal, not a literalistic, but a literal, taking Scripture as it speaks, we have to recognize that prophecy tends to compress all kinds of things. And it does use some picture language in it. However, there's nothing in the text to make me think that the sun will not be darkened. And, if the sun is darkened, and scientists even tell us that, you know, one of these days the sun will burn out, when the sun stops shining, there's going to be no light for the moon to reflect, and so the moon will not give out its light. And all of the description, the stars falling from heaven, the powers of heavens being shaken, that agrees with Second Peter chapter 3 and other verses that tell us that on the last day, everything that God did in the 6 days of creation will be undone rather rapidly. 1 Corinthians 15 even implies it's going to all happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Wow. You see, at the end, time itself will cease to exist. And, you know, our brains just cannot comprehend that. But this, to me, reads very literally what God's going to do. He's going to undo the entire creation and then create, as he has promised, create new heavens and a new earth.
You know, when you see that phrase there, a loud trumpet call, you can't help but think of Gabriel.
Doesn't say it's Gabriel's trumpet, it just says a loud trumpet call. And the voice of an archangel, Scripture says. Now, which one? I don't know. Got to stay with the text and not go beyond it, not limit it either way.
So where does the judgment fall in all this?
Chapter 25, starting at verse 31. Now, that all happens in the same instant.
The separating of the sheep and the goats.
The separating of the sheep. And in fact, that's right here in the text when it says he will send out his angels and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The believers, all those who have ever believed in Christ Jesus from Adam and Eve on, right, all the believers right down to the moment he returns, all of them will be gathered at his right hand. And all the others will be at his left. And that's what the judgment is. It's not what you've done, it's who or what you are. Are you a believer or an unbeliever? And that's the essence of the judgment.
So the angels are sent out to collect the harvest, the good grain, the good fruit, and then the chaff will be thrown into the fire.
Yes. And for those who say, oh, I can't believe in a God who would send people to hell, remember that, and you're going to get into this in a few days when you do Matthew 25. It says that the fire of hell was created for the devil and his angels. So if unbelievers end up there, it's not because God willed it. It's simply their own fault.
You know, maybe this is a bit too much cultural, but doesn't it seem a bit awkward to be talking about this sort of stuff during what's supposed to be a joyous Christmas time?
I can't think of anything that would make me happier than to know that I have been rescued and that I can face what's coming with confidence and peace and joy. Because even if the tribulation, the pressure gets greater, our Savior is greater than the pressure, and he's going to get us through it all safely. And what he has prepared for us far outshines anything anyone can ever put under a Christmas tree. Why was it even necessary for Jesus to be born if this end of the world, end of creation, and judgment are not coming? We need to see Christmas in the light of its ultimate purpose, which is to redeem us and carry us safely through the end.
Now, what you're trying to make me do, Pastor, is look past this little Jesus, meek and mild, on Mary's lap, green sleeves and all that fun stuff of the season, towards this dead Jew on a cross.
No, I'm going to have you look toward this resurrected Savior standing on the earth at the end of time. We're not just going to drape everything in black. We're going to have it in white and gold and bright and joy. And that's why it's so important that we sing Gentle Mary, later child, or What Child Is This, or Joy to the World, the Lord Is Come. In fact, that so-called Christmas hymn was originally written looking forward to the end of time.
Really?
He comes to judge.
Oh, that's right.
He rules the world with truth and grace. That's what that's all about.
Picking up at verse 32, the lesson, here we go with the poor fig tree again. I don't know what fig trees ever did in Scripture to offend folks, but they seem to get the raw end of the deal quite frequently here.
Well, not here.
From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and it puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, here is the rub, Pastor. This generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Now, you're so good at this, I just lay that at your feet for your consideration.
Oh, good. Thanks. All right. First of all, there are those who say that he's talking about the people who are alive at his time. And that would imply the end was going to come immediately.
Quickly,
and
I think, is
clearly,
what
that did not happen. So we have to look at this phrase, this generation. Does that mean that the Jewish race will always continue to the end of time? I really don't see that sort of thing in the text and the context here. Jesus is talking to his followers, particularly the 12, and he's been talking to them in the context of everything that's gone on in Holy Week up to this point, where he's been he's been attacked by his critics, and he's had to go on the attack against them. And so this generation would imply those who do not believe the Word of God, those who mock the Word of God, those who reject the gospel, those who, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, were going around always demanding that he show them a sign to prove his authority, to teach the things he taught and do the things he did. And they did this despite the very miracles that they saw him perform. That's rather hard-hearted unbelief, stubborn unbelief that refuses to be convinced by what God has placed right in front of their eyes. It sort of bears out what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man, the unbeliever, does not understand the things of the Spirit and is not able to, because they are only spiritually discerned. And so you have these unbelievers still in our world today who make fun of the gospel, reject the gospel, and so on. Not too many years ago, we had to deal with the Jesus Seminar, which portrayed Jesus in a way other than what Scripture really shows him. We've had the Da Vinci Code and all of this other foolishness that goes around. All of these people who mock the truth about Christ our Savior. We're going to have these kind of people all the way down to the end, Jesus said. Unbelievers, scoffers, and strong opponents of the Word of God. Does that make us Christians insecure? Does that cause us to be afraid? Certainly not, because Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You know, there are some who think that the mountains are going to be almost everlasting. Well, no. Even the Rock of Gibraltar one day will be turned to dust and burned. But the one thing that endures is the Word of God. In fact, there are two things that survive the judgment on the last day: God's Word and those who believe it. And this verse, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away, it occurs several different times in Scripture. And it's the basis for the motto of the reformers of the 16th century, the Lutheran reformers. They used four letters not just a motto, but a logo.
Oh, that's, yeah, VDMA.
VDMA, Verbum Dei Manet in Aeternum. The Word of God endures forever.
Forever.
And that is the thing to which we cling with Christ. That is the great assurance we have, the rock foundation, and that's why we can celebrate Christmas.
Pastor Larry Troxler, our guest this morning on the Bible study, as we work our way through the conclusion of Matthew chapter 24, you can join us, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget, email kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be right back after these few short messages.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The National Lutheran Choir returns to St. Louis this Christmas. The 67-voice internationally renowned choir from the Twin Cities will present a new choral Christmas festival titled Gloria and on Earth Peace, Saturday, December 17th in downtown St. Louis. In the beautiful ambiance of Christ Church Cathedral, the Christmas festival creates a musical journey through poetry, scripture, carols, and Christmas music from all parts of the world. There will be two performances at 2 and 5 p.m. Tickets available right now by calling toll-free 1-888-747-4589. Sponsored by Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, welcomed by KFUO Radio and Classic99.com. A moving experience not to be missed. Gloria and on Earth Peace with the National Lutheran Choir. Saturday, December 17th at Christ Church Cathedral. For more information, call 1-888-747-4589 or visit nlca.com.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We come at the reckoning of seasons in human history from some ancient ways of thinking. To the Jews in Bible times, for instance, all time was divided into two ages. There was the present age, which was holy and incurably bad, and there was the age to come, which would be the triumphant and golden age ruled by God himself. And between these two days was what they called the day of the Lord. It would be a terrible day. It would be a day when our old world was smashed to bits and the new world would be born. This sounds like so many of our hopes and dreams to this day, not necessarily based on God's coming, but on economic recovery and prosperity. Now, prosperity is a goal that has been grasped by people for ages. The Bible teaches us that golden days, no matter how we measure them, are only in the future and not in the past that we need to restore. We have built into our following of the Christian year a season when we look backward and forward at the same time. The promise ahead of us is the realizing of those golden days. The promise behind us is that God himself has set in motion the process that will take us to those days to come. But first, there is to come the day of the Lord. A century-old hymn translated by John Brownlee gives us a glimpse of that coming day. The King shall come when morning dawns and earth's dark night is past. O haste the rising of that morn, the day all shall last. The hymn tells us that the real prosperity comes only when Jesus returns on that great and dreadful day. But it also consoles us with the fact that in God's hands, our dying will bring us to a new life, to a golden age. The down payment in this story is that of God's Son Jesus, who has taken place already. That birth, that life, that death, that resurrection is continuing and yet to come. Lord, help us in these darker nights of our year to look for the dawn of the new day and teach us that this new day can come only to us from you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the day star of the dawn. Amen.
Good morning. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Pastor Larry Troxell, our guest pastor this morning. We work our way through the conclusion of Matthew chapter 24. And on this meal that we've been dining on of Scripture, we've been biting this elephant and sort of digesting it as we go, one bite at a time. We left off with the conclusion of verse 35. I had one more question for you, Pastor, before
okay.
We go from that. The word heaven here, heaven and earth will pass away. Now, sometimes heaven refers to when we look up at the night sky and we see the heavens, or there's this place, this thing that we sing about, heaven is our home. Which heaven is this talking about?
The atmosphere, space, and all that fills space.
So it's not the heaven
Not the abode of God, no.
Now, we seem to miss this, you know, even though we tend in most Lutheran churches to confess this every Sunday, the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Yes.
So when all this is burned up, what takes its place? Where do we act? When all is said and done, and we are in eternity,
mm-hmm.
where will we be?
Isaiah 65, verse 17, 2 Peter chapter 3, both speak about the new heavens and the new earth that God will create, the home of righteousness. God is not wasting the work of the first 6 days of creation. He's going to make it all new again and make us new in it. And we will have a very useful life to live for all eternity. We're not just going to be floating in the air. We're going to be living in this new creation. And in Christ, we already are part of that new creation. And that will be fully and visibly accomplished on the last day.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or comment, the phone lines are open now. Let's grab a quick phone call here. Let's go. Good morning. You were on with Pastor Troxel. I'm sorry I don't have your name. Go ahead.
Yeah, this is Ted. I just had my opinion about this generation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it said you don't recognize, you know, when the fig tree leaf gets tender or starts sprouting, now summer's going to be a few months later, so
mm-hmm.
you got to look forward to that. To me, what it's saying is this generation that sees these signs that he's listed there, like the sun growing dark and the moon not giving its light and those all the other evidences, that's the one, that generation that sees those is the one that will be here at the end of time.
Well, the interesting thing is that all the signs that point to the end, we've been seeing them ever since the year 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. That was the beginning. In a sense, that's the beginning of the end. And all through history, people have been seeing signs of the end. So if we include all of them, I'd be fairly comfortable with what you're saying, because all through this New Testament era, we're seeing signs of the end. The earthquakes that seem to show up in strange places. We even had one here in Central. Well, we felt one in Central.
Yeah, it was in Oklahoma. Is where it
occurred in Oklahoma, right? We're living not too far from the New Madrid Fault, which historically is sent the Mississippi River flowing backward, and they say that could create, when it goes, and it's predicted to go, it's going to do great damage to St. Louis. These are all signs that this world is not going to last forever and that the end is coming. And
But it kind of indicates that most people are going to miss those signs. We can interpret these, we don't interpret them. Like you're supposed to be able to interpret that, hey, when the leaf comes out, summer's around the corner, but it says, more or less says, we don't recognize those.
And Jesus criticized the religious leaders of his own day, who, to whom he said, look, you are able to predict the weather by looking at the clouds and how things appear at night and how things appear in the morning, but you do not recognize the signs of the time that are right here in front of you. Yes, that's very true. Lots of people are not paying attention to the signs that God is giving.
Like, for example, the sun hasn't gone dark yet.
No. No, but there have been plenty of other signs that the end is coming.
Right. Okay, I just wanted to give that comment.
I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ted. Good call, good comments. It also, you mentioned a bumper sticker earlier.
Yes.
About the rapture, and then the variety of bumper stickers that are out there about save the planet, save the...
We tend to forget, or these people simply don't believe that God is in charge. And while on the one hand, I must say, we can do a better job of managing the environment God has entrusted to us, On the other hand, we're not going to destroy it. God will on the last day. We can make it worse than it is. And in fact, if you go back to Genesis, and you notice how long people lived before the flood, and then after the flood, God himself, he said, 120 years is it for man. And most of us don't live that long. Remember that right after the fall of Adam, the entire environment was not nearly as bad as it is today. And the effects of sin in human beings, in their body, in our bodies and minds, are cumulative. And things have been going downhill ever since the fall into sin. So we really do expect to see things getting worse and worse. But God is in charge, and people tend to forget that he's in charge of the environment. And while we can mess it up, he's not going to let us totally destroy everything. Back when I was a teenager, we lived in fear of the bomb. And we had the movies like Fail Safe and all these other things, and we were afraid that human beings were going to destroy themselves in a nuclear holocaust. God's in charge. We may do some serious damage, such as the mess with the nuclear power plants in Japan, but God's in charge. He's going to limit the damage, and he, only he, will decide when the world will come to its end.
Now, you would think that as we go to the next portion of text, picking up at verse 36,
mm-hmm.
no one knows that day or hour. You think people would just leave it alone? Okay.
Oh, yes, but human sinfulness and human pride get in there.
But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. We just can't leave it alone.
Even though Jesus says that according to his human nature before his resurrection, when he had laid aside the full and constant use of his divine abilities and knowledge, even he could not tell his followers the exact date of his return. Nor the Son. That's very important to recognize. And later on, after the resurrection, before the ascension, when the disciples then ask him, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus at this point knows the date. He's in the state of exaltation. And he simply says, it's not for you to know the days or the seasons that have been assigned by the Father. He says, I'm not going to tell you. And I wish, yes, I dearly wish people would leave this alone, because they're creating so much panic and so much misunderstanding and so much fear when the gospel, even the gospel concerning Christ's return, is for encouragement and comfort, not for fear.
For as were the days of Noah, we made allusion to this a little bit earlier,
mm-hmm.
so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So better to be left behind than swept away.
What?
Well, Noah was left behind, wasn't he? Everyone else was swept away.
He was.
You know, the popular lore of movies.
Left behind, okay.
Yeah, because, you know, that's you know, I think the premise of that film series purported just the opposite view. It was better to be swept away than be left behind.
Yeah. See, and that's again, an example, a really prominent example of how people misuse what Scripture teaches about the end to create fear in people, and fear never converted anyone. Only the gospel does. Now, what this text is saying is that it's going to be life as usual right up to the moment that our Lord returns. I'm supposed to pick my wife up at physical therapy once we're done with the broadcast. Jesus may intervene and say, nope, it's all over, and the end may come within the next 13 minutes. Wow, that's a thought. And that thought really should be guiding us every minute of every day. We need to be ready for our Lord's return at all times. That's going to come up at the end of the chapter, too. Mm-hmm. But as far as eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, there's nothing wrong with that. That's human life as usual. But Jesus is mentioning it just to point out that how unexpected his return will be. It's going to take us all by surprise.
Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And that is our text for today.
What a happy note to end on. Golly. Well, that's...
Merry Christmas.
Yeah, let's go. That's because we can avoid that. By God's grace, he will lead us away from that. Anyway, the two men in the field and the two women at the mill. That is not rapture and millennium. It doesn't say anything about it there. It's simply saying that being close to a believer will not save you. My faith is a gift from God to me, and no one else is going to be saved by the fact that God gave me the gift of saving faith in Christ Jesus. That is God's gift given on an individual basis. So there's going to be a separation at the end. And to the person who says, well, I'm depending on my grandmother's faith to get me into heaven. That'll work only if you actually believe the very same thing your grandmother believes and that she believes in Jesus. Otherwise, her faith is not going to do a thing for you.
Let's go back to the phones. Larry, you are up next with Pastor Troxell. Go ahead.
Pastor, I have a question. I read a book, it was a year or so ago, by Jean Urtel, U-R-T-E-L. It was at the SEM library over there where you're at, Roland.
Okay.
It's entitled, The Charismatic Movement is the Ass on Which the Antichrist is Riding into His Jerusalem.
Oh, golly.
Okay.
What a title.
Yeah. But in the book, he brings up some points that I have never heard any other Lutheran pastors or exegetes or on and on go into. And he talks about the third messenger in Revelation has to come forward. Lutherans like to say, and scripturally I think it's accurate, the first messenger being Paul, the second messenger being Luther. This third messenger has to come and be sort of like the water carrier to get the papacy back to its full reign of power. And he has about 16, a list of 16 things here that, icon worship, they'll have to be icon worship like we have in the Roman Catholic system. And it's kind of interesting because when we talk about the eschatology, we understand, and you've said it quite well in your presentation, that there is no interval in the eschatology. It's done in a orderly fashion as Scripture depicts, and there's no intervals. There's I've come out of the tribulation. doesn't mean I'm going to be here some more. I'm coming out of this world to be with Christ in heaven. But I was curious to whether you'd ever looked into this thing that Ertel talks about, the third messenger, as it's described in Revelation in the later chapters. I forget, maybe somewhere between 13 through 17.
Not right off the top of my head. You have just spurred me on to do some more study. That's very interesting. It is rather interesting right now, and some of the things that are going on within Rome, and the approval to return to the Tridentine Mass, the old Latin Mass, and here in Quincy. There is a church, a Roman Catholic church that had been closed that has been reopened by someone from out of town who has specific permission to do the Tridentine Mass, and crowds are going there. It's not just old people, it's young adults are going because they feel they've missed out on something. And then just this past weekend, there was news about the revisions in the language of the Roman Catholic Mass in English. And the priests are saying, oh, this is ponderous and it's going to take a while to get used to this. Rome is constantly doing things. It'll be interesting to see what else happens.
You know, I think the book is worth checking out of the Sun Library. You know, it really makes a good point in here. That the charismatic movement, and we know that there's charismatics in all church bodies.
Oh, yeah.
There's charismatics in the Lutheran church up in the East. It's very prevalent on the
Not
East
just
Coast.
In the East.
and in the South, too. Those are the two places where it's most prevalent in the Lutheran church body. And he brings that up in his book. But to make the point that the charismatic movement is going to kind of unknowingly be the water carrier for the papacy. It really, you know, if you check the book out, he makes some points that we just don't think about too often, and I think he makes some really valid points.
Larry,
that'll be very interesting to read, and now you've put that on my to-do list.
Thanks for the call.
It's Pastor.
Yes.
Go ahead. You're still with us, Larry.
U-R-T-E-L, Gene Ertel.
U-R-T-E-L. I'm writing it down
right
now.
Thanks. Thanks, Larry. Appreciate
Thank
the call.
Thank you so much for calling in.
You know, we've had some conversations on the Studio A program here on KFUO about how, in many ways, to Larry's point, the evangelical movement is sort of adapting itself to be sort of Roman Catholicism light. They like the structure. They like the works righteousness side of things. They just don't like having a pope. But in all other aspects, they're very similar. So maybe there is something to that.
Well, and within the Roman Church itself, there's a distinct group that are charismatic. So yeah, you can see them sort of shaking hands on a few things. It's goes along with everything else that we've been talking about this morning about the signs of the end and all. What's coming up? It's going to be an interesting time, and that's why Jesus says, stay awake.
Stay awake. Let's go to Jim. Jim, I've been expecting your call this morning. Thanks for calling in.
Hey, Brother Owen. You got a good one going here.
Thank you.
And, let me ask a question. You said nobody knows the time or the hour, and that is correct. Don't you think the Jewish wedding gives us a great description of that? Whenever the young man and the young lady gets espoused to one another, and the marriage contract is signed up, and he goes off to prepare a place for her, and then at an unexpected time he comes back, and so forth and on. Hey, and let me make one more comment about hell, about the creation of hell. There, I like to look at it this way. No trespassing and detour. And when we come, and it's all through the Old Testament and especially in the New Testament. And I like to think that Jesus Christ is my detour around hell, and he is my no trespassing sign that keeps me out of hell, because he tells me if I'll take his righteousness and his blood and his whatever he offers, that he'll keep me out of that place. So I'm going to hang up and listen to you, okay?
Thank you, Jim.
Mm-hmm. I love it. And besides, that's exactly where we're going tomorrow with the Bible study.
Yes, the ten virgins.
The ten virgins and the Jewish wedding. That's why Jesus used it. Yeah, that's great. I want to just do a couple more things here.
All right, just to let you know, you've got about 3 minutes.
Okay. You know, Jesus keeps saying, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming an hour when you do not expect. That readiness, first of all, is a readiness he gives us. But then it calls us to be in his word so that our eyes are open and that we have the proper focus on the direction of our life, that we don't get so bogged down in the things of Black Friday and, oh, are we able going to have as nice a Christmas this year as we did when we were kids and all that sort of thing. We need to keep the focus on Jesus and on the fact that he came once because he's coming again. And then in the following verses, before he ever speaks a word of condemnation, where the chapter ends, first he says, blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing the proper things when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Our Savior has an unexpectedly and actually all overwhelmingly gracious blessing waiting for us. And I'm going to reach across into the middle of the next chapter when he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we've got waiting for us.
Come and share your master's
happiness.
That's
promised to us. Sir?
I was going to say that's from that same area of text. Come and share your master's happiness.
Yes. Come and share your master's happiness. That's what we're looking forward to. And that's why we really can sing joy to the world, not just because Jesus came once, but because he's coming again.
It makes you wonder why so many people then don't have more of a joyous expectation of this. It's a time of fear. You hear the trumpet blow, you know, the way it's depicted in sort of medieval art,
mm-hmm.
you know, the high medieval period, and mm-hmm. it's not portrayed as being a joyous time.
I think it's because as human beings, we who, by the grace of God, live with saving faith in Christ Jesus, we're still painfully aware of our own sinfulness, and that there's this element of fear in there, of doubt, of uncertainty, and that's why
have
we
I
need
done
to
enough? Yeah.
Keep going back to Scripture and back to the solid promises, because it's those solid promises that drive out fear and fill our lives with light and peace and joy.
Our guest pastor today on the Bible study has been Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois, just a little bit down the road from Quincy up there. I'm still going to have to come up there sometime and visit you, Pastor, because...
Well, actually, that'd be fine, but I'm going to have a reason to be coming to St. Louis more often. Our older son, who is married and currently in church work elsewhere, has been accepted at St. Louis.
Congratulations.
Now, praise God is what it is. It's not anything we did. Praise God.
Oh, well, I won't take anything away.
Did you say August is the middle name?
Yes.
Okay, I'll be looking for Steve.
Ephraim August Mueller. You as well.
Have a blessed Advent and Christmas.
Thank you, my friend. You as well. We'll look forward to seeing you again.
Bye.
All right, that's it for the Bible study. Part 1, part 2, Ask the Pastor is up next. Stick around. We'll be back right after the news.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.